torment of the day. He's always there, I know, but I need that special time when I bow before His throne, just to read His word and talk with my Lord alone. My quiet time alone gives me power to obey. My quiet time alone with God each day. I talk to Him, prayer every day. He meets me there. My quiet time alone with God.
Roger Geyer, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Okay, turn a few pages over to 427. 427. Short song, so let's do it one more time. Here we go. Ready? Whisper a Did you get a hint on what the sermon was going to be on tonight? Okay, good, because they're all on prayer, if you can't tell. 358. 358, my heart's prayer. I think, is this a new one too, kind of? Well, it'd be okay. Thank you. Thanks, Tirza, for picking those.
Shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of
Amen. It's just not as good without Shelly, so I'm teasing. Amen. Bless, thank you very much. I don't know why those little things pop in my head like that. Little, I ought not to say this, but oh me, that was a blessing. So appreciate. I'm trying to remember. I think that was the same group with Shelly. I think you guys sang for the evening special on the week that we came to, I think, candidate here. I really do believe that over in the old building. I tell you, man, I said, if they can sing like that, I tell you. No, it was encouraging. It was neat. And I was just it sticks with my mind and things that, so they need help. No. Oh my, this is going nowhere. Let's get to the message. Well, I got a little bit to say before we get to the message. What was the lake where two young men drowned north of here a couple months back? Probably maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. Lake Chaparral, that's right. How many of you prayed to the Lord that something good would come out of that situation? Anybody just remember praying about that? All right, good. See some hands there. Something's good has come out of that situation. I'll tell a little bit about that. How many of you prayed for the jail ministry this afternoon? A couple, all right. Got a couple on that. Amen. Prayed for that. Good. How many of you prayed that the pastor would lead someone to the Lord this year? Anybody? All right, somebody. The Lord's answering prayers because it was just really neat. Every group that I'm in the jail ministry, I mean, we had 8 people, 9, I mean, it was just full, every single one of them, except for one. They came in and said, that one guy came in, and he said, this is all we have for this group. I thought, okay, well, this is unusual. My antenna went up, and I said, now I get to really deal with soul work with this man, not just giving a gospel message. And he told me a story that said, you know, I've been bitter against God because he had allowed my brother to pass away when I was 14 years old. But his name is Kieran Lingle, and I don't know exactly what the connection is. He was either related or directly related to one of the two boys that drowned up there. And he just knew the situation. He said, I just knew that, you know what, I can see God's hand at work in that, and that God knows best. And he just felt like, I've got to come to God now while I'm young. And so God has used that situation, and he wanted to seek the Lord. And he was just filled with this desire to get his life right. But we went through Romans chapter 3 and explained to him that he cannot do it. And it was a little bit difficult because he kept saying, oh, I see, I need to get my sins cleansed and I can get living right so I can go to God. No, 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 no. You cannot get right with God. You are not good. You must. And so I believe he understood. I hope he understood. So you pray for Kieran. And for the ongoing ministry that we have to help him to grow as a child of God. But he did pray a very simple prayer that kind of went around the barn and kept coming back around. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for all the things that I've done. And so it's just neat to see someone call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call shall be saved. So God's answering prayer. Neat to see, hear us sing those songs. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer. And it's good. I'd like to start us off, if we could, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. 2 Corinthians 4. It's hard to describe, but I feel like the Lord is taking truths that we know, but He can take situations in our lives and make us understand them in better ways. And this has been a verse of Scripture that has been near and dear to me for many years, in terms of I was, by the providence of God, my dissertation was on how we are supposed to imitate Christ. And that may sound like it ended up being a home run in terms of exactly what I need to focus on in my life, because ultimately, the life of Jesus Christ, not only His life, but as we're going to see, the whole pattern of His life is a pattern for us. See this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Do you see the pattern there in both of those verses of death and resurrection? Death and life. He says we are to be bearing about in the body. So while we live, the pattern of Christ's life, of His death, should be an ongoing thing that we are demonstrating to other people. That we are dying. Dying to self. Dying to our own desires. The Christian life is a dying daily. Every day, God placing us in circumstances, situations beyond ourselves, bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we might die, because only when we die do we look like Jesus Christ. And it's only when you die that you can experience the life of Jesus Christ. So at the very moment that you are dying to yourself and dying to your own dreams and your own desires, and it feels like maybe just your life feels like it's coming down around you, that in that moment, the life of Jesus is being displayed through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that everyone can see that this is not them, this is Him. It's not me, it's Thee, O Lord. And He says, we live delivered unto death. This can talk about persecution, circumstances in that regard. For Jesus' sake, everything that we experience ill for the name of Jesus Christ. And that is that the purpose of the life of Christ might be made manifest. And ultimately, that transfers from person to person. The death works in us, verse 12, so that life would work in you. And God is bringing us to a cruciform existence. Cruciform means the form of the cross. So your life looks like the death of Jesus, so that someone else might trust in Jesus Christ and that His life would be seen. And so there's a supernatural work that God wants to do, and that right there, those two verses, can summarize everything that God's doing in your life, everything that God wants to do through you. Make you like Christ so that supernatural power can be used. And we see that example. Christ gave Himself over to death, but it was actually not in giving of Himself to death was not the end of God's plan, but it was the very intention of God's plan. It was the only way by which God can work His power through us. Many of the times we're trying our best to keep ourselves from dying. But the Bible says, unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if we'll die, we can bear fruit for Him. So what we are doing in 1 Peter is we are seeing that the pattern of Jesus' death, suffering, leading to death, being followed by glory that's going to come, was actually a pattern that was set in miniature over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And so the prophets were prophesying of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow, and they were very inquisitive as to how this was going to work and how it was going to be put into practice. So I'm going to invite us now to turn to the Psalms, and I don't know exactly how many Psalms we're going to get through here. We have, and we've looked at the sacrifice of Isaac and his resurrection. We've seen the exaltation of Joseph, his picturing of being a type of Christ. Moses striking the rock and speaking to the rock. The rejection of Moses, but the victory of Joshua. The Feast of Tabernacles and the hope of vindication from Job. David's coronation, Solomon's coronation, and then we're here to the Psalms. And I'd like us to just look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. So we're looking at this concept of the glory that is yet to be revealed. And I keep flipping in the New Testament to find Psalms, and it's not there. So I might need to just flip to the Old Testament. All right, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a psalm that sets forth the whole pattern of human history, explains to us what's going on. The world is in rebellion against God. It's rebellion against the Messiah who is going to come. The heathen are imagining a vain thing. What is that vain, empty thing that they cannot accomplish, but they hope to accomplish? They hope to throw off the rule and authority of God. They say, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away their cords from us. God is the king and he sits in the heavens and he laughs because their plan is foolhardy. And the Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So what is God going to do? He just has to speak the word. And here's the word that he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So God's response to the rebellion of mankind is to set his son as the king in Jerusalem. And now the son gets a chance to speak in verse 7, and he says, I will declare the decree. This is the decree that is setting the heathen in derision. This is the word of his mouth in verse 5 that is vexing them. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And so this is the language of coronation. This is the language of coming to the throne and having the privileges and all the rights of sonship. And we know that this is referring to the resurrection. Oh, did we not know that? Wow, that's incredible. Acts 13:33 says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is not a passage that talks about some day in which the eternal Son of God came into existence. I have begotten thee. If there was a day that the eternal Son of God was not, and then he came into being, would he be the eternal Son of God? No, he would not. And that's what is this is one of the first heresies that the church ever had to deal with. It was called Arianism. It taught that Jesus had a beginning. The Son of God was created. And so many of, the early church battled with this and helped really come to the form, a firm declaration of what was believed from the early church onward, that Jesus Christ is fully God. So what he's talking about here is not a time. Jesus Christ had the position of being the eternal Son, but he came as according to the flesh of the seed of David, so that he might be the ruler, that he might be the king. But he did not come into the full right and the full possession of that kingship. It was not when he was baptized in the Jordan. It was not when he came into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He was rejected. He was put upon a cross. But he was died and he rose again the third day, so that when this is the day that through the resurrection he entered into that position by which he is now the Son of God in rights to having the earth. What God had meant for man to do, to rule and dominion, now Jesus Christ is its rightful ruler. And that's what Revelation was all about when we talked about that. It's Jesus Christ coming back to claim what is rightfully his by right of his death and resurrection. And so when we look to the Psalms, immediately we find this pattern here of exaltation. That Jesus Christ is the King. Through the resurrection, he has the right to reign. And so he says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the nations, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." I can't help but think that that has something to do with the church. Because the nations are coming through the church age to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And yet, this age is not the fulfillment of all that God has promised to the Son. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign literally on the earth. And everything that is wrong is going to be made right. And he's going to rule with the rod of iron, it says in verse 9, and dash them, the enemies, in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so there's coming a day when all the enemies of God. And so here's kind of this pattern. Vindication of Jesus Christ through resurrection. Having authority to rule and reign. That reign impacting the Gentile nations. And ultimately, all those who rebel against God are going to have to face a coming king who is coming. And so this becomes, in the Psalms, a repeated pattern. We'll look at a few of these and we'll call it quits. We won't keep on going too much. If you turn over to the third psalm, I do believe that there is a reference here veiled to the resurrection, or at least to this pattern of God lifting someone up. He says in verse 3, this is in response to the many people who are rising up in rebellion against this king. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head." This has the idea of lifting someone's head up. Well, let's take us back to the butler and the baker. Those two men had their heads lifted up, right? And so within that, you see the parallel of how that can be bad and good. The baker had his head lifted up because he swung. And the butler was restored back to his position. And here this Davidic king, with the lifter up of my head, if it pictures what we see in terms of the butler, there's this aspect that he has the right to that reign, and yet God is going to raise him back up to the position that he rightfully deserves to have. Maybe in terms of after what we see in verse 1 and 2, the rejection. He says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Why is that significant? Because what did God tell him to do? "This day have I begotten thee, ask of me. You pray to me, and I will make sure that your victory and your triumph are realized." So what would we look at here as I was trying to encourage us this morning in intercession, that Jesus Christ's prayers were heard. When he prayed to God, that was he trusted in God. He committed his spirit to the Lord, even upon the cross. Here he is. This psalmist is presenting this faith in the Lord. And now he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Did you know that death is pictured by sleep? God sure must love this pattern of death and resurrection, because he's made it so that we go through that pattern every single day. That we lay down, we close our eyes, and that we, by faith, hope to wake up. We can't control that, but it happens. The Lord sustains us night by night by night, so that we are described when we die as sleeping in Jesus. Jesus Christ was awakened on the third day. And it was the Lord who sustained him, who preserved him and kept him. And so I think this is a picture, in a veiled sense, towards that wonderful resurrection. We can jump ahead to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. A couple more here. I'll jump in at verse 5 here. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." God's in control of what I inherit. He says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." He's not focused upon the material inheritance in this regard. He's looking at the Lord as being his inheritance. I get the Lord. That is my benefit. And he says, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins," that's the inward part of man, "will instruct me in the night season." I think there's an aspect here. There are some dark times. God, I'm going to go through some dark periods in the night seasons. Is that what our song is talking about? Oh, interesting. Maybe that's right out of our theme song right there. That's where, in the night seasons. Because what the next part is, I believe verse 7 is referring in a veiled reference to the cross. Verse 8 and beyond is referring to the resurrection. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest." Sleep. Rest in what? Rest in hope. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see it? Those words are quoted in Psalm 2 of the resurrection. That's not pastor coming up with this. This is the New Testament confirming this is speaking of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Do you know what happened to David? Did he rise from the dead? No. The Apostle Peter argues and says, "You know what, guys? We can all go to David's tomb." He was in Jerusalem, and David's tomb was in Jerusalem. He said, "We can go down to the city of David, and we could all get around David's tomb and say, this is where he's at. His body saw corruption." He was not talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah that he would expect. And so he was able to go to the face of death. I think of Jesus Christ when it talks about in Mark that he set his face like a flint. That's the words of Isaiah. But he says he was going on ahead of them, and the disciples were so moved with fear because of the pace that he set from Jericho way down here up to Jerusalem. And he has marched up this thing up to Jerusalem. And they're struggling to keep up. And they followed after him. He was not timidly walking to the cross. He marched up to that hill. He said, "With the Lord at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have confidence. I have faith. There's a glory beyond that cross." Can we die to the Lord? Can we trust the Lord and say, "Dear Father, you're calling upon me to die to myself, to give up my dreams, to live my life for your glory"? And that may sound wonderful, but you know what that means? It means doing a lot of mundane, simple tasks day by day for the glory of Jesus Christ. It doesn't look glamorous. It doesn't feel great. It might feel like a nice little slow death. But if you're doing it for the glory of God, you are believing that you're dropping a seed in the ground, that He is going to produce fruit. You're trusting Him. "With Him at my right hand, I shall not be moved. My flesh is able to rest in hope." Can we follow in the pattern of our Lord? Go to death expecting with hope and expectation of the resurrection. that God is going to work in our lives. All right, I think we've got time for maybe two more. Turn over to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And I'm going through this a little bit. I don't mind doing and taking some time with this because I want you to see that the Psalms really are a picture of Jesus Christ. That as you read through them, that you see and look for Jesus and the pattern of His life found in these pages. And obviously they go back to David. David's the author of all of the 42 Psalms in the first book of the Psalter. But there's a reason why they're written by David, because he is a type of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." There's an element here of potential danger, falling. He says, "I've called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech." How in the world can you and I face potential death? Only by prayer. You're going to see this over and over again, that the spirit of prayer is throughout the Psalter. This is the breath. This is the fellowship of the Son with the Father. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them that put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them." That's the very same word that's used in Psalm 3, verse 1, and Psalm 2, that describes the rebellion of mankind against the Messiah. He says, "I am trusting in you. You are the one who saves with that dominant right hand." He says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, precious to you." The apple of your eye is that little pupil right there. So that if someone were to come up and try to touch it, you automatically would flinch and blink and put your hand up and deflect from someone touching it. He says, "Keep me that precious. Guard me like that. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about." He describes them a little bit. Come down to verse 13, and he says, "Arise, O Lord." And that's a key word, actually. It's in the first multiple Psalms, calling on God for action. "Disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." And he describes the wicked again. He says, "As for me," verse 15, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." When? "When I awake with thy likeness." It's interesting, when Jesus Christ is calling to the Father in regards to the last prayer that he's going to pray before he goes to the cross, he says, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Do you know what the resurrection is? It's God glorifying the Son with the very glory that he had before he had ever come down to this earth, before the world was ever made. And in this element, does Christ bear the likeness of God the Father? The spitten image, the very glory that they shared from the beginning. Upon his awakening, after his resurrection, he is satisfied. Have we not looked at enough scripture maybe to fill our cup this evening to say, you know what? God wants to do something in my life, and it's going to feel like death. It's going to be pushing me in a direction that I am not comfortable going, but I must give myself to Him. You know what that could be? That could just simply be in confessing of sin. Every time we confess sin to God, we're always battling with unbelief. If I do that and I come clean, oh, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? If you continue to live a life of sin and sin and sin, you're going to be bound and you're going to have no joy. You're going to be, chains are getting tighter and tighter and tighter around you. That's the reality of sin. But you can be set free if you'll just die to yourself and say, I got to do something. I got to get this right with God. Then you die in that moment. And in the moment of confession to God, you are set free. It's when you bow the knee to Jesus Christ that your life truly begins. And that is that pattern of death, resurrection. Believe God, trust Him for what He wants you to do, and watch Him produce life through you. And God will reproduce over and over again the pattern of His Son right into the pattern of His sons and daughters. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this word, this good word that makes us realize that at every point in our lives, Jesus Christ really is the focus. It's who You're looking at. It's the pattern that You are focusing upon, and it's who we should look to, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of Your majesty. And Father, we pray that we might glorify Him, that whatever we do, whether we speak to someone, whether we go to sleep, whether we might eat or drink, that we would do all things to make You look good, and lift up Your name in the eyes of others. We just pray all these things because we know that we cannot accomplish it in ourselves, but only as You produce in us the life of Jesus Christ, as You, by Your Spirit, empower us, we can step forward and see obedience in our lives. We pray it in His name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.